Welcome to another message from Brian Nugent, lead pastor at Generations Church. It is our prayer that this message will be a blessing and encouragement to your life.
This morning. Hey, take your Bibles, turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 2. I'm going to read part of this story and part of this chapter this morning. Now, there are always villains that are associated with Christmas. There's always kind of mean people with a mean streak associated with Christmas. So I'm going to give you a little Christmas quiz. So call it out if you know the one on the screen. Who's that Christmas villain? Ebenezer, not George C. Scott. It's Ebenezer Scrooge. You're taking it a little more literal than I'd planned. All right, Ebenezer Scrooge. All right. For those that might have a few years on you, who is this one? Mr. Potter, Old Man Potter from It's a Wonderful Life. Some of you knew the answer, but it was an older movie and you didn't want to say anything. So how about the next one? You know that one. You know that one, all right? The last one, they're the worst two of all Christmas villains. Marvin Harry. What movie? And? All right. The Sticky Bandits and the Wet Bandits. Did you know that one? Okay. Okay. All right. I want to talk to you about a villain even worse than those. And the Bible calls him Herod. We want to look at Herod the Great this morning. We're going to read out of Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to look at some other people that are involved in Herod's life. Are involved in this story with Herod as well. So after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And he called together the people's chief priests and teachers of the law. And he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written." And then they quote the prophet, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. Out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." So, who is Herod the Great? Let's take a look at him just for a moment. So, Herod was a governmental title in the Roman government. So, kind of like we would use the term governor, Herod was interchangeable to the people that were fulfilling that particular office. And in the influence of Rome, there were several Herods throughout, you know, the Roman world. He ruled as the king of the Jewish people under Roman authority for 33 years, from 37 BC to 4 AD. So for about 33 years, he was the ruler in Israel. He was a wise and efficient ruler. He was a wise and efficient ruler. I think he was a little bit political, okay, in his calculations. He had to keep Caesar happy in Rome and make sure that there were no problems in Israel, but also he needed to keep, you know, everyone happy in Israel. So there was no insurrection. There was no political problems. So he was a very wise person. You know, he did certain things toward the Jewish people to make sure that they were happy. You know, he encouraged the development or the continuation of the synagogue system. So every area kind of had its own, you know, kind of synagogue. When there was calamity, you know, starvation, people were, you know, hungry, he made sure that they had free grain. But one of the greatest things that he did as king is that he started the beautification of the Temple of Solomon, and he spent a lot of money, and this really endeared him to the hearts of the Jewish people. And it's in that moment that they started calling him Herod the Great. Herod the Great, because of the investment that he was making back in Israel, you know, at that particular time. So he's a wise and efficient ruler, probably had a little political calculation as well. He was also a very cruel tyrant. All right, we see this through the course of the story. If you know where we're headed with the story, you realize the depths of his cruelty. He was a jealous person. He was brutal. He was ruthless. He would, you know, had no problem crushing any perceived opposition. He constantly feared conspiracy, even to the point that he killed his own wife and his three sons because he thought that they were part of a conspiracy to remove him as the king. So he's a very cruel and brutal tyrant. He was hostile and opposed anything that had to do with Jesus or any kind of religious practice. So as long as it presented no problem, he tolerated the religious system of the day. But in a moment, you know, if he saw there was any problem, you know, that would arise from this man, he was hostile to it. And you can see that in the story that we are reading now. There was no tolerance to anything that had to do with Jesus or really, you know, religious faith at all. And I want to tell you, some people still take that, you know, they still take that stance today. They don't think that people of faith or religious faith has any place to do in society or community. They just don't. They're hostile. It shouldn't be on the college campus. It shouldn't be in government. It should not, you know, it should not have any official outlet, you know, in any particular way. And even today, there are still those that are offended by the name of Jesus and the story of Jesus that we try to tell. And we always see it. You know, like every Christmas, there's always this war, you know, this war on Christmas and the exercise of Christmas. You know, like 6 or 7 years ago, I didn't really care. You know, I might have said Merry Christmas, Happy Holidays. I might have used it interchangeably, not thinking. But then all of a sudden, do you remember? It was against the law. You couldn't say Merry Christmas. Cities couldn't use it. They kind of banned it. You never saw it in the stores. Well, it was in that moment that I became a 24/7 Merry Christmas person, all right? That's all I say now, because some people said, no, we should not use the term Merry Christmas in reference to this holiday. Can I remind you, this is a Christian holiday. This is a holiday that believers, you know, celebrate the incarnation of Jesus, that the secular world has grabbed, you know, and has a hand in. So I just want to say to those people, do not take our holiday, which is a church holiday, and tell us how we should or should not celebrate it. Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas. That just made me feel better. We went to get Christmas cards 1 year. Went to a company, had our picture made. We were going to send it to our church. I was pastoring. And so you're going to get a little emblem. You're going to get a little saying put on it, you know. So we're looking at it, and there was nothing religious. And I said, so, hey, where's, you know, like the scriptures and Bethlehem? He said, no, we don't do that. We don't do that. We just have like snowmen and Christmas trees. I was so mad. I'm like, that's it. I'm walking out. And of course, Becky's like, we don't have time to get another card. Let's just do it this year. So we did it. And we had a Christmas tree with Happy Holidays on it. And let me tell you, I was so mad when that card went out to my church. No expression at all. You know, a company just decided we're not going to do anything religious. Well, I want to tell you something. You know, there are always going to be people like that. in the world that say we don't want the message, not only the message of Christmas, but the message of Jesus. It shouldn't have a place in politics. It shouldn't have a place in culture. It should not have a place, you know, in media at all. But I want to tell you something. You know, listen, we that have been, you know, been born again, we cannot stop telling others that Jesus died, Jesus lives, Jesus saves, and he can change your heart, and you can make laws, and you can make it uncomfortable on the job for us, but until Jesus comes back, we will herald the fact that Jesus saves. So people like Herod, you might be a little hostile, okay? They don't want anything to do with it. We see that in his life, especially later in his life. And then something else about Herod the Great. Personally, as a king, he had a problem with someone else who was a king. So when he brings them in and he says, you know, tell us, I hear reports of the king that is born that bothered him because he was already a king. So if you're the king and someone else says, hey, there's another king, man, there's problems. You know, there's a problem there. But I want to say to you this morning, in the human heart, everybody's got a little bit of King Herod who wants to rule and make its own choices and is threatened by anything else that wants to take its place, all right? Everybody's got a little bit of that in their own heart. You know, no one tells me what to do. No one, I'm going to make my own decisions. I'm going to make my own choices. Now, Romans kind of explains this a little bit. It says the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. So when people make that kind of, you know, that kind of declaration in their life, I want to be in charge. I want to make my own decisions. We got a problem here because there's only one throne of the heart, and who will you allow to sit on that particular throne? Now, some people, they won't follow Jesus because of this. In the human heart, there's only room for one king. And, you know, and we love being that king. We love being that king. But I want to ask you something and give you something to consider this morning. Would you allow the one who created you and knows you better than anyone else, would you allow him to have full control of your life? You see, he gives you gifts. He gives you passions. You know, he sets you on a course for your life. But I want to tell you something. When you truly let Jesus sit upon the throne of your heart, there comes an unexplainable joy that comes with that. Now, you wouldn't think that would be the case. When we are submitting ours, our own will, our own desires, our own dreams. That's what Romans says, that the hostile mind, you know, the mind is hostile to God and cannot submit itself to God's law. When you allow the Lord Jesus to sit upon the throne of your heart, I'm telling you, long term, you will come out much better than if you made your own choices for your own life. There is something that Jesus does in the hearts of individuals when they let him sit upon the throne of their heart. There is an unexplainable joy that comes with that. And you wouldn't think that would be the case when you're no longer in charge. Somebody else is calling the shots, but I'm telling you, when you allow the one that created you and you know that knows you the best to sit upon the throne of your heart, there's a joy and a purpose that comes when you do that. So maybe you're here today and you've known, you know, about the Lord, or maybe you've even been a follower of Jesus, but you've never really let him be number one. You never really let him sit on the throne of your heart. He's kind of in the room, but he's not on the throne. I just want to tell you this morning, would you give an opportunity to the Lord, maybe at the end of this service, for him to be number one in your life? And I'm telling you, it will be a decision that you'll never regret in your life. So Herod, he calls the Magi in. You know, what's going on? He hears about the king. You know, this, they're asking questions about the king. So his paranoia, his curiosity, this challenge. You know, there's another king. There's another king somewhere. So he's already, you know, got his guard up a little bit. So he wants to investigate what is happening. So he calls the chief priest and the teachers of the law. He calls them kind of to a private meeting. So the chief priest were, you know, they were in charge of the worship and the activities of the temple. So they, you know, they were kind of like the pastors, the function of the pastor. And then they called the teachers of the law, which were the copyists, the scribes. You know, they're making copies of the scripture, and they were trained teachers of the law. So he calls them in for this meeting, because if anybody has an inside track on this whole thing about the king and this new king and maybe, you know, the Jewish king, if anybody has any insight to that, it would be, you know, it would be these guys. So he says, tell me what you know about this king. And they go, well, we know that he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem was 6 miles away. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. And they said, matter of fact, the Old Testament prophets are the one that say that Bethlehem would find itself, you know, as a small city, but there's going to be a ruler that will come out, that will be a shepherd to all of Israel. And they quoted him that particular verse, all right? So this is kind of, you know, I'm just thinking about this. They told Herod where to look, but they never cared to go investigate it for themselves. They never were curious enough to go kind of look for themselves. It was only 6 miles, but yet for them, it was too far. You know, it was too far to go. They should have been rejoicing at the fact that, you know, this prophecy might have been, you know, it might have been fulfilled, but yet, you know, they ignored it. It's unbelievable. They saw the same star that the Magi saw that was still in the heavens. They might have heard the chatter about the newborn king being born, but yet they did not seek it out for themselves. They knew about it through Micah, but they did not know about him personally. Let me tell you something. There's more to knowing Jesus than being able to answer Bible questions about Jesus. There's more to that. That's all we think sometimes. It's all about knowledge. It's all about what I know. Herod, where is he going to be born? Bethlehem, Book of Micah says. But I want to tell you something this morning. There are times that God wants us to step from knowledge to experience, and we won't do it. There are times that he wants us to move from where we are now to, he's got something else in store, but we won't move at all. We don't lift a finger. We don't lift a finger at all. We just want to sit. Can I tell you something? They were 6 miles away from what could have been, it's like a half day's journey, from what could have been a life-altering experience, but they never moved at all. And I want to tell you, there's a lot of people in the church that are a lot like that. They know a lot about the Bible. Man, there's not hardly a question that they could not answer about the Scripture. And God has something new. God's got a new phase, a new experience that he wants you to walk into, but he can't get you to pray. You never read your Bible. There's something that God wants to do fresh in your life. And man, we won't even lift a finger. 6 miles away. They knew that he should be born there, but they never went themselves. Can I tell you, knowledge does not equal transformation. Knowing a lot about it doesn't mean, you know, doesn't mean that we have that transformative power. The Gospel of John said he came into his own, and his own received him not. But to them who received him, he gave them power to become the sons of God. There is a transformative, life-altering experience with the person of Jesus if you'll seek him out and find him. Some of you have been Christians a long time. And it's been a long time since you've had an experience with the Lord, a fresh experience of the Lord. But you know a lot about the Bible. But your experience, you know, that experience hasn't happened in a long time. Sometimes it's not that far away. Sometimes it's 6 miles. Sometimes it's just 6 miles if we'll put some effort to it. Let's look further in this story. Verse 7, Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go too and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they return to their country by another route. So he starts with the chief priests and the teachers of the law. Hey, what do you know? Then he calls the Magi for a secret meeting. Hey, listen, I want you to go, you know, I want you to go explore, and I want you to come back and, you know, I want you to come back and give me a report. Wow. Three guys. They've come a long way, the Magi. They've come a long way. This wasn't a trip of commerce. This wasn't a trip of business. There was something curious in their heart that made them come over 800-900 miles through the desert to Bethlehem. This wasn't just to make money. But there was something lingering in their heart. There was something, you know, they couldn't explain it. Why are we doing this? Why are we following this star? We don't know where it leads, where it's going. But just something in our hearts, you know, is compelling us to, you know, to make this journey. And it wasn't just a physical journey. It was a spiritual journey. It was a spiritual journey because you see, you know, when you search for something to satisfy the longings of the heart, there is no sacrifice too great to find out what that answer is. They weren't believers. They didn't really have any religious training. They came from Persia. Traveled about 900 miles over the desert, an unimaginable situation. Didn't get discouraged along the way because there was something down in their heart. There was a longing. There was something they needed an answer for that kept them going. You know, when it would be hot or it'd be windy or whatever, it was just something that where they couldn't stop. They couldn't stop on that particular journey. They weren't Christians. They really didn't have a religious faith. They were non-Muslim Arabs. So they were Arabs before the time of Islam. So they were Arabs that didn't really come out of the, you know, kind of the Jewish worship system. But here they are over in Israel, you know, following a star. Can I tell you something this morning that we all have in common today? And I don't know everyone's background, your church background. Maybe you raised in church. Maybe you have no religious background at all. But we all started as seekers. We all started as seekers. We all, you know, even when you're raised in church, you know, if you're not raised in church, you come to the place, you know, where you go, there has got to be more in life than money, power, relationships, jobs. There's just got to be more in life about that. And we start as seekers. We start going, man, what is the answer to the hole that's in the human heart? What's that answer? And these guys, man, 800-900 miles, because they're seeking and they're searching. And I want to say to you this morning, maybe you don't come from a church background. Maybe, you know, you're here by the invitation of someone else just because it's Christmas, but yet, man, you feel like you're on some kind of journey. First of all, I want to applaud you. I want to say congratulations. And here's what I want you to do. In this journey, maybe you're like the Magi. You don't know where it leads ultimately, but there's this spiritual longing and this spiritual curiosity in your own heart. I think if you just said, "Hey God, I am open to anything that you've got. Lead me in the right direction, whatever that may be." And I just think that God will guide you along this season of searching and journeying. Now, I believe that at the end of the journey, you'll see Jesus. I believe you'll see that. But everybody's got to come to their own conclusion about that themselves. But I'm just saying, man, if you're serious about this spiritual journey you're on, it never hurts to go, "All right, hey God, if there's anything out there, if I'm talking to anyone up there, if you're real, make yourself known to me." I think that's a great prayer to pray. I think I know the end of that answer, but I can't make that decision for you. So there's everybody in this building. We started out as seekers, but almost everybody in this building, we became followers, didn't we? We worked that road out. So I got people who were raised in church. That's all they've ever known. But they found that the Jesus that was in the church was real to them, even though they had been around it their whole life. I've got people in this room who never went to church. I've got people in this room who went the lifestyle of addictions and jail and all of that, and they all came to the same conclusion of the hunger and the hole that was within their heart, and they found the answer through the person Jesus. So if you're on that journey, I just say congratulations. I'd love to be part of that. I won't push you. I won't make you, I can't make you do anything. I'll buy you a cup of coffee. I would love to be part of the conversation. If you're on a journey, I'd love for you to hear my story. All right? So I have a question. The Magi, 800 miles, find themselves in Israel. They're Persian. They find themselves in Israel. They're not religious. They're coming to a very religious place. All right, so here's the question. Why were the Magi the only ones to see the star and perceive its meaning? I mean, when they showed up at the house of Mary and Joseph, shouldn't there have been like hundreds of people there? Shouldn't there have been like thousands of people who are seeing the star, this unusual occurrence in the heaven? And it's making them ask this question, why are they kind of the only ones? Because they were intentionally looking and they were open to whatever that meaning was. They didn't know it would lead them to Jesus. They didn't know where this was at, but they were intentionally looking and they were open to whatever the answer is. And I want to say that to you again, man, if you're a seeker, if you're really, you got religious questions about faith, about Jesus, about Christianity, about the accuracy of the Bible, those are valid questions. But I just say, man, you be open to the fact that God wants to reveal himself to you, and I believe that he will. God will do everything that he can to help us find him. It's the story of Christmas. So they come to Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus. These three sweaty Persian Arabs, dark-skinned, been on the road for months, camels, I mean, and they approach this scene, And their reaction is unbelievable. Because they've never been in church. They don't have a teacher. They don't have a worship pastor. They don't have a pastor to instruct them about this moment. But these guys, they come upon this scene, and that passage said their hearts were overjoyed. Can I tell you something this morning? There's just something about, man, when you find Jesus, especially that first time, there is a joy that comes in your heart. They don't come from this religious background. They didn't know anything about what they were stepping into at the moment, but their hearts were overjoyed. And then they did something nobody told them to do. It's unprompted. They bowed down and they worshiped him. They bowed and they worshiped him. They never had a class. They didn't know. But can I tell you something? Because worship, it's not really something that's taught. It's not really something that's taught by a teacher. Worship occurs supernaturally and instantly when a child of God is in the presence of Jesus. They cannot help what happens to them. And many times there are tears that flow, or their hands that are raised, or a song will come out of their heart, or they will find themselves on their knee in worship. But it's never coached. Because that first instance, man, they're just overwhelmed being in the presence of Jesus. Their search is over. They know this. And these men of wealth and means, they're bowing down, taking off their religious background of astrology. They worship. And then they did something else. They brought gifts. They brought gifts. Now, I don't think when they left Persia that they thought, man, we might stumble across the newborn king. Why don't we prepare some gifts? But they had brought things along for their journey, some things to sustain them. And here you see one, he walks up with gold. And he places it in front of Jesus. Because gold is representative of the king in life of Jesus. Gold is what would be presented to a king because it was the most precious metal of that day, and it symbolized royalty. In the Old Testament, temple, all of the worship emblems were inlaid with gold. And this man is moved. Nobody told him. Nobody coached him. But it was like, wow, man, what can I give? What do I have? Because when you find the meaning of life and man, that answer in your heart, then money doesn't carry any meaning and value anymore. Your life doesn't carry any meaning or value anymore. It's all about your service to God and giving to God. You just grab gold. There's no telling what the value of that he laid there in front of that little poor, in front of that poor family. The next one he grabbed, it was frankincense. It's an incense, but it had a religious connotation. The first gift had to do with monetary value, but the next gift, it was sacred. Because frankincense wasn't just something you burned around the house. You know, it had to do with worship. Frankincense was involved with the priest. It was the priest that took frankincense. And when he was in the temple, the frankincense that he would light was a sign of worship. And it was a sign of prayer. And this gift was about the priest that Jesus would become in our life. Frankincense was associated with the priest and was purely for the worship of God. And it reminded us of something in Jesus' life. Even though he's a baby at this point, it reminded us that he would be our priest, The priest is the mediator between God and man. The priest is the bridge that stands in the place of God and man. And it was the priest who would go into the temple on a regular basis and atone for the sins of men and women. And then there was one time a year that everyone would gather, and the priest would go in by himself, and he would take the blood of a bull and a goat, and he would go offer that one time, and the sins of all mankind would be forgiven. And this is reminding us of the priestly role that Jesus would play. Hebrews 9. Jesus entered once and for all into the sanctuary, not with the blood of goats and calves, but of his own blood, attaining eternal redemption. Brought him a gift to remind his priest. And the last one, he brought him a gift. This is an unusual gift of myrrh. Myrrh was a scented substance that they used with embalming. That's an odd gift to bring to someone, right? That's odd. Hey, here's a quart of embalming fluid. God bless you. Have a great day. They didn't know that even in his infancy, there was already a plan of God already in place. Even in swaddling clothes, even as a little toddler, that gift was so significant because even as a baby, he already had the plan of God that one day he would die as the perfect Lamb of God for all the sins of mankind. Man, those guys, they encapsulated those gifts. They encapsulated, man, Jesus' future, you know, Jesus' future ministry to us. Verse 13, and when they had gone, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, he took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. And when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time that he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah weeping, great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. I mean, really? Really? 2 years of age and older? Really? They covered these little infants' heads, these little toddlers, took swords and ended their lives? I mean, really? I mean, from Herod the Great? You know, but I mean, it's really not that far. When you can murder your own wife and your own kids, I mean, it's not that far, you know, a stretch. Sometimes we go at our life, I'll never do that. I'll never do that. I'll never go that far. I would never do that. But I want to tell you something. What you don't control now will own you later. What you are doing in a small way now, unless there's some kind of change in your heart, it'll own you later. It'll own you later. Killed all of those boys. Worship team, you can come. Even when Herod was about to die, he said, nobody will mourn my death. So he rounded up a lot of the adult men, and he said, when I die, I want you to execute them as well, so somebody will mourn. He's a vicious guy. They didn't do that, but that was his order. That was his order. So three different folks here. Herod the Great. It's an unusual name. Unusual name, Herod the Great. Built that great palace. Man, people would come from miles around to see that great palace. But if you go there today, it's not even standing. You got to have a historian or a scholar to point it out. What happened to Herod the Great? No universities named after him. No great benevolent initiatives named after him, Herod the Great. If there was ever a misnomer you know, somebody named falsely, it would be, you know, it'd be this one. But I'm telling you, there was one that was great. The angel said, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And I want to tell you something. Even today, the life of this homeless infant that started 2,000 years ago is changing lives around the world. And it doesn't matter skin color. It doesn't matter language. It doesn't matter religious background. It doesn't matter, you know, your ethnic background. It doesn't matter what your bank account says. He is the one that is changing lives still today. Herod the Great is gone, but Jesus lives today. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? So you got Herod struggling with what place Jesus would have in his life. And he chose none. Herod saw no reason. He saw no need for the Savior at all. No, I don't need it. I'm going to do my own thing. And is that you today? Got my own stuff going. Got my own thing. I'm happy where I'm at. I'm telling you. You're missing something. You are missing something in your life. Your life is more than just money and work and jobs. It's more than that. If you're given that opportunity this morning, if you're given that opportunity. Chief priests, teachers of the law, 6 miles. 6 miles. They wouldn't even walk over and check it out themselves. They knew a lot about the Bible, but they really didn't know personally. Is that you this morning? Some of you, maybe you're raised in church, you know a lot about the Bible, but really, you've never really accepted Christ as your Savior. To him that received him, he gave them power to become the sons of God. Or maybe you've been a Christian a long time and you know a lot about the Bible, but God's calling you to a new experience. God's calling you to more than knowledge, more than Bible knowledge. He's calling you to a powerful experience in him. The Magi. They came thousands or, you know, hundreds of miles. Chief priests, teacher of the law, they wouldn't go 6. But they came thousands because they were searching and they were hungry. Man, and if that's you this morning, I want to say if you're a seeker here today, I don't push you to find Jesus as Lord this morning. That's something that you'll have to come to. But I want to say, I'm happy you're on the journey. I'm so happy that you're on the journey. And I think if you'll give him that opportunity and consider him, I'm just telling you, I believe Jesus will do something great in your life. But we all start as seekers. So there's no pressure. There's no pressure this morning. But I'm going to ask people. I'm going to ask them. Man, if you want to follow Jesus this morning, this is your opportunity. And if you want to go, hey, I want to think about it a little more, that's fine. That's fine. But some of you may know this morning, today's my day. Today's my day. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Lord, I pray for everyone here today. I'm so thankful that they're here. And Lord, this story surfaces lots of different things in our life. I pray for those men who they're like Herod, and there's just a no in their life when it comes to faith. Lord, I pray for them. I thank you that they're listening. I pray somehow, some way, Lord, their heart would be open to you. I pray that you reveal yourself to them. Lord, I pray for those who are like the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They come from a church background, religious background. They know a lot about the Bible. But man, there's a new experience that the Lord wants them to step into. I pray for those who've been in the church a long time. They love Jesus. But man, there's a new experience that the Lord wants you to have this morning. Lord, I pray for those who are like those international visitors. Lord, on a journey, not sure what it'll land. Lord, I pray for them today. And I pray for those who are truly spiritually seeking. God, I pray, if you're a God, the God in heaven, I pray that you will guide and that you will speak to those who are on a journey. Lord, that they will know definitely that they have heard from you. They'll know definitely they've heard from you. I pray for those that are on that journey. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name.
This concludes the message. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened. For more information, please visit our website at gctlh.org.